First John 3 will continue our travel through this book. Today we'll look at the first three verses in 1 John 3. I was thinking of a theme or title of what I was going to preach about today. One was from the side of the Father's love. But I think, which is a part of this today, I think a more general title would just be Children of God. I think that's what 1 John 3 is here talking about in the first three verses. So that would be more the theme today is Children of God. Let's just read the first three verses here. To start, 1 John 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. So we have here the Father's love and what he did because of it and what we are because of it. And then we have the response. What is the response in verse 3? Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself. What is he saying? He is being sanctified. He is becoming more like Christ. Like Romans 8 talks about a Christian being predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. So we have the Father's love, what he did, who we are, and how we respond. What do we do? We have that in this passage today. So we'll look at it in a little more pieces than that, but we'll just think about some different things in this passage today. He starts with, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. What manner of love? That's a good question. What kind of love? How did God show his love toward us, that we should be called the sons of God? How did God do it? In Romans 5 verse 8 it says, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So in other words, an ultimate sacrifice for his enemies. Christ, knowing that we were still his enemies, while we were yet sinners, he laid down his life for us. That is love. He says here, behold what manner of love. What kind of love is it? Today there's, if you hear someone talking about love who's not a Christian, or just almost anyone in general, they'll talk about feelings. If you feel a certain way to someone, then that's love. Or they will even paint God as this entity or this person or this God who has an ultimate love for everyone. And some will go as far as say he would never send someone to hell because his love is so big. Or even they would say that his love is so big that he tries with everything he can to save someone, but ultimately it's up to you if you will be saved or not. Now, I don't think this passage is showing that. In fact, I think that is false. The idea that God has such a love where it's all about love, and he, if you don't do something, he can't do anything. You know, that puts 7/8 of the Bible into the trash can. If we say that if we don't allow God, he can't do anything. That means we have to put 7/8 of the Bible away, because the Bible is all about God doing things when people don't want it. What do I mean with that? I don't mean that he drags someone into heaven. Because some will say that, oh, you're saying that God has to take a Christian and drag him into heaven because he's kicking and screaming and doesn't want to go there. Or the other person is kicking and screaming trying to get into heaven and God pushes him into hell. They claim that's what I am saying. But no, the Bible makes a different picture in God making his people willing. Think about the place where the Israelites were complaining, and they constantly were complaining. And then this one time, when they were complaining again, God sent them poisonous snakes. And the poisonous snakes started biting people and they started dying. And God gave them a solution, and God said, put up a snake and tell the people to, when they're bitten, to look at the snake, just look, and they'll be healed. Well, not everyone looked, because they were too proud to look at the snake. But if they did look, then they were saved. This was already a picture of God. Well, firstly, what I wanted to say was, God was doing something to work on people's wills. First, they were complaining, and then what did God do? He sent snakes, and all of a sudden, their wills changed. Instead of keeping complaining, some were starting to cry out to God and saying, God, what should we do? And God gave them a solution. Many times over, when the Israelites were sinning, God sent other nations to come and capture them, and they started asking God, what do you want us to do? So what happened? Did God say, no, you're sinning, I can't do anything, I'll just have to sit back and wait till you destroy yourself and then I'll have to start over? No. God came and did something to change their will. God didn't force them to do anything. God simply did something where they started thinking, what am I doing? Why am I complaining against God? Why am I sinning against God? And they started begging God to help them, to save them, to have mercy on them over and over. It's the same picture. Without God beginning something, there is nothing good in a person. Without God beginning something, there is not even a seeking after God. Some will paint this picture and say that, well, everyone wants God. Everyone is hungry for communion with God. Everyone wants the Spirit of God. Well, that's not in the Bible. The Bible says everyone does not want God. Everyone is not seeking after God. So, what is the solution? God comes to seek and to save that which was lost. And when God comes to seek and save, then that person starts to seek after God. So what manner of love is this? That what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us? Even the wording here doesn't suggest that it's because of us. Some will read this in such a way where it says, what manner of love the Father has on us because we loved Him so much. Yet the Bible doesn't say any of that. The Bible says, we love Him because He first loved us. Now, some will say that, well, that just means God just loves everyone. God loves everyone in the same way. But that's also not in the Bible. If you look in Hebrews 12, it says, Hebrews 12 is one of the passages. There's another one in Revelation 3. It says that whom the Lord loves, Hebrews 12 verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. So does that mean God disciplines every person in the world because He loves everyone? No, it is speaking specifically of those whom the Lord loves in a different way. Not a generic kindness, which it says in Matthew 5 that he gives rain and sunshine to the good and to the wicked. That's a generic kindness that God shows to all people. That has nothing to do with the love that it's talking about here. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. The wording here even suggests and shows God, the Father, has bestowed it on us. When we see that it's not because of us, we say, thank you, Lord. I want to serve you. I want to obey you. I want to live for you. That's a response. We love him because he first loved us. So this, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, he has bestowed upon us in a way that is not because of us, which we see in Ephesians 1. It says in Ephesians 1 verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It says we are called the sons of God because of the love which he has bestowed on us. To be called the sons of God means we have been adopted by God to be his sons and daughters, his children. According to Ephesians 1 verse 5, it says God has predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. And then it says, according to the good pleasure of his will. It's not saying according to our will. Because we wanted to become God's children, God says, now you can be our children. You can be my children. God says, it's according to his will. Some will say, well, John 1 verse 12 says, as many as received him. See, they started it. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. It's not about God bestowing his love on us through Jesus, but it's about us receiving him, and then he shows us his love and he makes us his sons. But continue reading. John 1 verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. How were we born again? Not of the will of the flesh. Not in a certain lineage because I had such good parents or Jewish parents, and so on and so on. But by the will of God. So we received him and received the power to become sons of God because we were born again. Not because we were such good people. Now, others will look at Noah and say, look, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because he was such a godly man. But even the word grace, these same people who will say that, usually if I ask them, what's the definition of grace? Oh, they will say it's undeserved favor. Grace is undeserved favor. But then if you say that God shows us grace because we are godly, or God shows us grace because we want to believe in him, that means it's no longer undeserved. That means we now deserve it. We have done something for it, and God gives us grace because we have done it. Then it's no longer grace. The definition falls apart. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord simply means without favor, without deserving it. It was undeserved favor that God showed Noah because he wanted. Ephesians 1, according to the purpose of his will. Now, to some, this might seem like a discouragement. Well, then how can anyone be saved? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's exactly what they asked Jesus. When Jesus said, it is harder for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven than for the camel to pass through the eye of a needle. And they said, well, then it's impossible. How can anyone get saved? They knew a lot of people were rich. How can they get saved then? And Jesus said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. So again, Jesus is saying that salvation is not of man, not because of man, not because our will, not because our desires, not because we become good people, but it's of God. I'm saying all that because I think it's important to see what John is writing here about the manner of love. Behold, look at it, admire it. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. It's like God was sitting in heaven and saying, I'm gonna bestow and show my love to this person. Why? Because we're good people? No. Romans 9, it says that Jacob and Esau, before they were born or had done any good or evil, God already said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Some will say that, well, he quotes, when he says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, he quotes in the Old Testament where Jacob and Esau had already been born and had already died, and then somebody writes about them and says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Well, Romans 9 uses that passage, but he uses that passage to say that this is about God's election. Before they were born or had done any good or evil, according to God's election, and that the purpose of election might stand, he said the younger will serve the older. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. He puts that in the same context. It's because of God's election. Not because they had already lived and had already lived their life, but he says before they were born, God had made his choice. Now again, that might seem discouraging to some. How can anyone be saved if it's not about us, but it's all about God? How can anyone be saved? What does Ephesians 2 say? We're saved by grace through faith. Those words are important. There are some who say that we're saved by faith through grace. The meaning of by faith through grace is that, well, first we have faith in God and then God gives us his grace. It's by faith. But that's not what this passage says. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. The initiator is the grace. The initiator is the undeserved favor from God. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. So what is this manner of love? This is a love that God has in himself, of himself, for his own glory. That's why in Ephesians 1 it says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And then verse 11 says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. I think this shows us how much we should admire and behold this manner of love. That we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. I think that part is important. If we were called the sons of God because of ourselves, because of our flesh, because we were smart enough to say, God, I believe you, well, then the world would be just as smart, and we couldn't say that the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. If we begin to know God because of ourselves, then the world could also begin to know God because of themselves. We know God because of grace. This is why, therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. God the Father had this manner of love that he bestowed, that he gave, that he placed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. That's why, therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man, without salvation, without being born again, without having the Spirit of God, he cannot understand the things of God. He cannot understand that salvation is only by grace through faith. It doesn't make no sense. That's why the world has a whole new version of Christianity, a big version of evangelical Christianity today, where you can come in without a change and become a Christian just like them. The only problem is, you're not a Christian. By going to some evangelical church and following their traditions and continuing to live in your sin. The same way that you don't become a car by standing in a garage. You're still a person. You don't become a Christian by going to church. There are many who want to make it so easy. You just come to our church. You just follow everything that we do. We will call you Christian. Well, the servant of God should not do that. The servant of God should ask, have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been born again? Have you received the witness of the Holy Spirit? Has God's love been bestowed upon you, and have you been changed? And then there is a fellowship, like 1 John 1 said. Those who are in the light are not in there because they walked into the light, but because God brought them out of darkness and put them into the light. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. 1 John 1 verse 7. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We are called the sons of God. This is the manner of love. That God has adopted us. That He has made us joint heirs with Christ. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. He is the only one who is like that. The only begotten Son of God. But we are joint heirs together with Him because we are also sons of God. Not because we are now equal with Jesus, but because we are like a brother to Him. It says in Romans 8 verse 29, that God has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So Jesus is the firstborn, but we are His brethren, if we are believers. We are sons of God. Jesus is the Son of God. We are joint heirs. Romans 8 verse 16 and 17 says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. What manner of love that we're called the sons of God. We can now come to His throne. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Again, the context is that Christ became like us. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. We can say that Christ is our brother in a way, if we don't do it wrongly, because I've heard it said in such a way that I'm equal with Christ. That's blasphemy. We're not equal with Christ. We're not sinless like He is. We're not a savior like He is. But the Bible says He is the firstborn among many brethren, saying that we become His brothers in a sense when we are Christians. Where God calls us also His sons, even though we are not the only begotten like Jesus is. So we can come to Him as a child of God. We have forgiveness. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Why is God, that was from 1 John 1:9, why is God just when He forgives our sins? Because Christ has paid for them. If Christ has paid for our sins, God would be unjust for us to say that we have to pay for them again. Christ has paid for them, so He is just in forgiving us our sins. By faith, He counts us as righteous. As children of God, we have peace. In John 14, verse 26, Jesus said, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now, this love is in contrast to God's wrath. I talked a little bit about it earlier. Sometimes the picture is painted in such a way where God has a great love, an ultimate love for every person in the whole wide world, and there is no anger or wrath by God, because how could such a loving God be wrathful? But no, we have to take the Bible and say, what does the Bible say? I believe the Bible teaches us that in order for God's love to mean something, there has to be an anger and a hatred and a wrath. It says in Psalm 5, verse 5, "The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all the workers of iniquity." In chapter 11, Psalm, verse 5, it says, "The Lord tries the righteous, but the wicked and him that loves violence, his soul hates." This was not just David's view, but this is inspired scripture. David wrote this because it's the truth. The wicked and the violent person God hates. Not because someone who has been wicked in their life can't be saved, but I believe it's specifically speaking about the reprobate. It's specifically speaking about those who will never be saved, who are not the elect. God has a hatred. But we also see in John 3 verse 36, "He that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Now, it's almost like a paradox. How can God have elected someone and come and show His love to save someone, and yet before they're a Christian, that God's wrath abides on them? Well, I think it is almost like a paradox. How can we understand it? But I think we can see it in the sense of God has a hatred towards sin. He always has. If someone lives in sin and lives for Satan, on one hand, God has a hatred and an anger and a wrath towards that person. But on the other hand, if that is God's elect, God will also, from the other side maybe, or however you want to explain it, He will also show His love in drawing the sinner to come to Christ. So God is not just ultimate hatred for everyone, but I believe Psalm 5 and Psalm 11 show that for the non-elect and the reprobate who don't want to be saved, who don't will not get saved, God has a hatred and an anger. And I believe there is, to an extent and to a sense, someone is under the wrath of God if he's not saved yet. Just like Ephesians 2 says, we were the children of wrath. And yet, God in His love draws that person to salvation. So we got to see the side of wrath to see how good God's love is. How beautiful. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Romans 2 verse 8 says, "To them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, God will show indignation and wrath." In Ephesians 5, verse 5 and 6, it says, "For this you know, that no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Because of these sins, even covetousness, idolatry, uncleanness, whoremongering, for these things the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. So we gotta see there is a wrath and an anger of God, that we see how beautiful this is. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. I hope this will be an encouragement and a joy today to be reminded and to know the love that the Father, God, has for us, not because of ourselves, but it's a special, beautiful love. It says in verse 2, 1 John 3, "We are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." At the same time, He is saying, we're the children of God, but we are not yet that which we will be. I think it's a second encouragement here. We recognize we still have sin. We recognize we still have struggles. We still have 1,000 things we have problems with. But we know that when Christ will appear, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. God has ordained it in this way, that when we see Christ face to face is when we will be perfected. Not meaning that we won't continue to learn. I think we as human beings will continue to learn in all eternity. But we will stop sinning. We will stop being tempted to sin. We will be like Him in that we will have no more sin. We will have a new body like He already has a new body. When we see Him, we will be like Him. We're not that yet, but we will be that yet. Why? Because God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. Will it happen in this earth? Slowly, gradually, we become more like Christ. But when will we be conformed to the image of Christ? When we see Him. When we see Him, then we will be like Him. We know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And then He says, "And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure." So what does that do in us? If you realize this, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. We are the children of God. We will yet be like Christ. What does that do to us? He says, every man that has this hope. Again, hope in the Bible is not a blind, I hope my tire doesn't go flat tomorrow. A hope in the Bible is, I know this is coming, but I don't see it yet. It's like faith. In Hebrews 11, it says, faith is the evidence, the substance and the evidence. It is a truth in our heart that we know. In the same way, every man that has this hope in Christ purifies himself even as he is pure. There's a type of Christianity today that says, come as you are, stay as you are. God doesn't want to change you. God just wants you in church. God just wants you to worship in singing and come and be together with us. Well, that is a fake Christianity. Every man that has this hope in Christ purifies himself. If there are no changes in your life, you're not a Christian. Now, I'm not saying this in, if you didn't see any change from yesterday, today, you're not a Christian. That's not what I'm saying. But if you have this hope in Christ, you will be changed, because it says, every man that has this hope in Christ, in Him, purifies himself even as He is pure. That's a promise of sanctification. Now, how can John know that so clearly? How can he know that everyone who is a Christian will be purified? Well, because God has already said it more times. It is quoted from the Old Testament where Hebrews 12 says it, and it's quoted from the Old Testament. And that's why this is becoming a common thought, because this is who God is. When he says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So how can John say that every man that has this hope in him purifies himself? Because God has already promised. God has already said that he will discipline those whom he loves. He is not saying God will discipline those who love him. God will discipline those whom he loves. Who is the initiator? God. Who is the one who has this manner of love? God. Who is the one who has bestowed this love on us? God. And it's not because of us. It's all of grace. It's all because of him. We're sanctified. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We all, as we look into the Word of God, we behold the glory of the Lord, we are changed more into the image of Christ. But this says, one day we will be like him. We will have no more sin. Jesus, in his prayer in John 17:17, said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, Paul writes, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And if that's the will of God, will he fail? If God's will is that his children be sanctified, will God fail? No, God cannot fail. The Bible also speaks of the state of being sanctified. Firstly, when you're a believer, you are in that state. You are sanctified, set apart, holy. Even though you still have some sins, God has said, God has declared, you are set apart, you are sanctified. In Jude 1, Jude writes, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father. He uses that word to describe Christians. He says, I'm writing to them who are sanctified by God. Acts 20:32 speaks of those who are saved becoming a part of those who are sanctified. Acts 26:18 speaks of Jesus saying to Paul to preach the gospel that others may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, it says, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. 1 Peter 1:2 says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. I am mentioning these verses because nowadays there is a Christianity that wants to say, we don't need to change, we can just remain like we are. Or someone is a Christian, he's been a Christian all his life, but he's still cursing and lying and cheating and stealing and doing all these things, but he's a Christian. Praise the Lord. Well, that's fake. That's not authentic. That's not Christianity. Someone who is a believer is sanctified by the Lord. And we should not give in to anything else. If you're a Christian, you are sanctified, number one, and you will be sanctified, number two. You will become more like Christ until the day that you see Christ face to face. So don't give in to fakeness that everyone can handle their own destiny. You make of your Christianity whatever you want, and I make of it whatever I want. That is not biblical in the least. If you're a Christian, you are a new creature. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. You are sanctified and you will be sanctified. I think it is important for us to see that. And then we will say, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. I hope and pray that will become a little, that truth will become a little more precious to us today. Who we are because of Christ. Because of what He did, because of what He wanted, not because of us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You. Your great love that is much wider and deeper and higher than we can imagine, than we can even grasp. Thank You that You have said there is nothing and no one that can separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Thank You for what we have seen in Your Word today. I pray that this would strengthen us to serve You better, to serve You more, to love You more. Oh God, I pray that You'll forgive us where we have sinned. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Make us more like Christ. Help us to love each other that the world may see that we are of You. Lord, help us to be faithful to You. Give us wisdom and discernment as we interact with others, that we would be faithful to Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we thank You. We pray for each one who is here today. You will bless each one with Your Word, Your truth, Your comfort, Your exhortation, Your rebuke, whatever it is that they need today. Those who are not here today, we also pray You bless them and be with them. Bless their week. We thank You. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.